appreciate all your presence, and I appreciate the very kind comments you've made. I feel they're not adequately deserved, but I appreciate them, and anything that has been done by the grace and power of the Lord. And I trust that His Word has been a blessing to every one of our hearts during this week. As we come to the end of the week, we're going to conclude our studies of ships that we should sail through stormy seas. And our ships today are going to be this morning stewardship and this evening worship. So I trust the Lord will continue to bless us, and I want to thank you all for your faithful attendance. Let's turn, if you will, please, for our reading today to three short passages. The first is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's at chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 42, 43, and 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now turn over to the 16th chapter of the same Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord?" And last of all, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and reading at chapter 4, the first two verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of these short passages from His holy book. Let's bow together and ask Him to do just that this morning. O God, our Father, again we have read from Thy holy book. We thank Thee for all the truths contained in it, and for all the practical exhortations that it gives to us. As we consider this subject this morning, we pray that Thou wilt guide us by Thy Spirit, and grant that each one of us may hear Thy voice speaking to us through Thy Word. We ask Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When the word stewardship is mentioned, many feel for their purses or their wallets or their checkbook, either to open them and to find some money in them, or to keep them securely closed so that they don't take any money out of them. The word steward is usually associated with the administration of possessions. And sometimes it's announced from a platform, the stewards will now take up the offering. However, we're going to see today that stewardship, although it includes our possessions, is much wider than our possessions. Stewardship is a very important subject in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Stewardship is something that all of us have responsibility for. Stewardship. What is a steward? I looked up a dictionary and found two definitions for steward, both of which are reasonable. The first definition is one who manages another's property or financial affairs, or who administers anything as the agent of another. And the second definition was one who has charge of the household of another, buying food, directing servants, etc. These two definitions correspond fairly closely with the descriptions and teaching of the Bible about steward. In the New Testament, a steward was really a manager of a household. It was referring to the one who looked after the household on behalf of someone else. A steward was a trusted servant with the authority to handle household matters on behalf of the owner of that household, and to report to the owner as to how they have discharged their responsibilities. We can see that there are three basic truths involved in stewardship. Now, I want to emphasize this because we're going to consider these three basic truths in turn. The first basic truth is that a steward is not the owner. A steward is not the owner. The second basic truth is that the steward is a trustee, an agent, on behalf of the owner, who has been given a responsibility of managing what has been committed to him by the owner, which is entrusted to the steward. And the third basic principle is that the steward is responsible to the owner for the management of his property. These are very important principles that we are going to apply to our stewardship in relation to the Lord himself. Our responsibility is to the Lord, and every Christian is a steward. As a matter of fact, everybody is a steward. All that we have belongs to him, and we have a responsibility to use it for him. There are many people who are non-Christians. They don't recognize the Lord, but they have still been given a body, and they've still been given time and possessions by the Lord, and they are going to be held responsible for the way they have used these possessions. Daniel, the great prophet of the Old Testament, said to Belshazzar about him that God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. His very breath was in the hand of God. He was a steward, although he didn't recognize God, and he's going to be held responsible for the use of his property. But we're going to consider the stewardship of every Christian. There are a number of examples of stewards in the Bible, and I'm sure you're aware of some of these. Interestingly enough, in some of the modern translations, we don't find the term steward. If you have the NIV, you'll search in vain through the New Testament to find the word steward. It's translated in the NIV translation as manager, or as foreman, or as administration, and so forth. But I think it's a good idea to think of them as stewards. In the Old Testament, we have one or two outstanding examples of stewards. For example, there was Abraham's steward, Eliezer. He was steward of all his house. Abraham entrusted his household and the management of that household to his steward, Eliezer. And then Joseph is perhaps one of the most outstanding examples of steward. When Joseph was in the household of Potiphar and Potiphar's house in Egypt, he was given responsibility for all that belonged to Potiphar. He was the steward of Potiphar, and he was the manager of his property. More than that, when Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, all the possessions, all the property, all the responsibilities of Egypt were put into his hand under Pharaoh. Joseph was a steward of Pharaoh, and he had to dispense and administer the property of Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, for not for himself, But for the people in Egypt and for Pharaoh, they're sovereign. In the New Testament, we also have examples of stewards. We've read some of these examples this morning. I want to suggest another example. We read about a man called Erastus. We don't read much about Erastus, but in the very last chapter of the book of Romans, that chapter of many names, we find a reference to Erastus. Erastus sent his greetings through the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Rome. And he's described in Romans chapter 16 as Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. The chamberlain of the city. We don't use that word chamberlain very much in our days, and many people wouldn't know what it means. The word is translated in other translations as treasurer. And that's probably what he was. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. You can recognize that that was a very major responsibility, the treasurer of Corinth. Now, he didn't own all the wealth that was brought to him from the citizens of Corinth. The citizens of Corinth, no doubt, had to give their money for the administration of the city. That money didn't belong to Erastus, but he was a steward. It was entrusted to him. He was responsible to use it on behalf of the citizens of Corinth. And he was held responsible and accountable. And his account would be rendered at particular intervals. He would have to give an account of how he had used that property. The Apostle Paul was a steward. He describes himself in that way as a steward of the mysteries of God. The mysteries are not mysterious things. The mysteries in the New Testament are things that God has revealed that were previously kept secret. And Paul was given many mysteries, previously kept secret, but now revealed, and we find them in the New Testament. Paul was a steward of these mysteries. He didn't get them for himself. He was entrusted with them to pass on to other people. And he said it's the task of a steward to be found faithful in discharging his responsibility. He also speaks of himself in relation to the dispensation of the gospel. And the word dispensation could be translated stewardship. It's the same basic root as the word steward. In other words, Paul said he had a stewardship of the gospel. The gospel was committed to him. It wasn't his gospel, although he said my gospel. It was the gospel of Christ. It was the gospel of God. And it was entrusted to him. So that he could almost say, it's my gospel, I've got it, but I have to use it. I have to use it for the glory of God, and I am going to be responsible for how I use it. You and I also are entrusted with the same gospel, and we are entrusted with truth from the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul was, to pass these on to others. We are stewards, and we have to use our stewardship for the interests of the one who is the owner. Well, let's think of the three principles individually. First of all, there's the principle that none of us is the owner. None of us. Of what we have, of what we are, of what we possess, none of us is the owner. The owner is the Lord. In order to see that, let's turn to a few passages together. Let's look at the Epistle to the Romans, and Romans chapter 14, we were looking at this last evening under the subject of the Lordship of Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, and we read on a very important verse here, among the many important verses in the chapter, where verse 8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. One translation has it, a translation by Williams, we belong to the Lord. That's a very important statement, indicating that we are stewards. We belong to the Lord. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the next epistle, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." Ye are God's husbandry, or God's field. You are God's building. Another translation has it, "You belong to God as His field." You belong to God. You belong to Christ. You belong to the Lord. You belong to Christ. And you belong to God. Next, Luke chapter 3, further down in verse 23. "And you are Christ's." And again, this can be translated as in other translations, "You belong to Christ." So here are three statements. You belong to the Lord. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. These clearly indicate that we are His possession, and all that we have really belong to Him. Well, there's some conclusion that we can draw from that, and we can present that to you in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God? And ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price." If we belong to the Lord, if we belong to God, if we belong to Christ, it's evident that we don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own. All that we are or have are His, and we have a responsibility to Him. How are they His? Well, they're His for at least three great reasons that we saw just a night or two ago. We are His, first of all, because He made us. He created us. Now, the 100th Psalm says these beautiful words, "It is He that hath made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." It's the Lord who has made us. And because He has made us, we are His. We are His creatures. We belong to Him. But there's a second reason why we belong to Him, and that is because He bought us. We have been redeemed at infinite cost, the precious blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the Lord said to His people in Isaiah chapter 43, "I have redeemed thee, thou art mine." And because the Lord has redeemed us, we belong to Him. And there's a third reason that we read in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own?" We belong to Him, not only by right of creation, and not only by right of redemption, we belong to Him by right of residence. He dwells within us. And for these three great reasons, as well as others, we are His. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. That's an important thing that we should remember every day of our lives. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And all that we are and all that we have is His, to be used for Him. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He bled, He died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but His own self He gave me. Not that I have, my own I call. I hold it for the giver, my heart, my strength, my life, my all are His, and His forever. Well, there's the first aspect of stewardship, the first important principle that's involved in the word stewardship. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord, and all that we are and have are His. The second principle of stewardship is that the property that is entrusted to us has been entrusted in trust, and we are to use it for the owner, for the Lord. We are to use that property. What property is entrusted to us? Well, it's everything has been entrusted to us. First of all, our bodies belong to Him. Oh, you say, my body is very personal. Surely my body is my own. Well, we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That word temple is the aspect of the temple that is called the sacred shrine, the holy place, in the temple. And that holy place belongs to the Spirit of God. He dwells in us. And therefore it belongs to Him. Our bodies are His. And we should be careful, as we'll see in a moment, as to how we treat these bodies. We should keep them for His use and for His service. If we are proper stewards, then we'll recognize that even our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears belong to the Lord. Our bodies are His. More than that, our possessions are His. Our possessions belong to Him. Not just a part of them, but all of them. All that we have are His. Oh, you say, my strength and my wisdom earned me these possessions. But that strength and that wisdom came from Him, and so it belongs to Him as well. All belongs to Him, and all our possessions are His. Some people speak about the Lord's portion of our lives. What is the Lord's portion? You say, well, a tenth is the Lord's portion. Well, you're not really. The Lord's portion is everything. All our possessions are the Lord's portion. None of it really belongs ultimately to us. All of it belongs to the Lord. Of course, the Lord enables us and allows us to use some of that for our own welfare, for a home in which we live, for the food that we eat, for the clothes that we need, and even for pleasure. The Lord allows us to use it, but we remember as we use it that it belongs to Him. And we should use our possessions in a way that will honor Him and glorify Him, not just for our own ends, but for His glory. Thirdly, not only our possessions and our bodies, but our time belongs to Him. He gives each one of us every day 24 hours of time. Every one of these hours is His. Every part of time belongs to Him. And as we think of the time of every day, we should remember that this is His time. And He's given to us the privilege and the honor of using that time that belongs to Him for Him and for His glory. Our time is His. And then fourthly, the Scriptures teach us that we are stewards of God's grace and manifested in the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. 1 Peter 4 and 10 tells us that. That each one of us has a spiritual gift. And as God has given us that gift, we ought to use that gift as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every one of us has a gift. Not only the men here, but the ladies as well. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, we have a spiritual gift. As we saw the other night, we should discover that gift and develop that gift and direct that gift in the sphere where God has placed us. And we have a responsibility to use these gifts, these spiritual gifts that God has given us. Some have one gift, some have more than one gift, but every one of us has a spiritual gift. And as stewards of that gift, we have a responsibility to use it for Him. Then, as we've noticed already, we are entrusted with the gospel. The apostle spoke about the dispensation or the stewardship of the gospel. The gospel is God's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. But it's been committed to you and to me. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Not just to keep it to ourselves, although it's important for us to learn about it, to enjoy the benefits of it, but to pass it on to others. We have a stewardship of the gospel. And as we've already seen, we've also a stewardship of the truth of God. Paul called it the mysteries, as he was given it, but it's all truth for us. It's all been revealed. And we are stewards of the truth of God. Finally, we are stewards if we are elders. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus in the first chapter of that epistle, tells us that each elder must be blameless. The bishop must be blameless. The word bishop is a description of the elder, an overseer. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So you elders here are stewards, and you have a responsibility to do your service, not for your own aggrandizement, not for your own amusement and pleasure, but for God's glory and honor. Well, what are the responsibilities that we have towards these things that we have been entrusted with? Our responsibility is to use them, for the Lord in His service, profitably, for His glory, in blessing to others. There are examples of stewards in the New Testament and the parables of the Lord Jesus. We've read an example of an unjust steward. We've also read an example of a faithful and wise steward. The Lord has given us very telling examples, striking examples, in two particular parables, the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 and the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And each of these persons to whom was committed 1 pound or 1, 2, or 5 talents was really a steward. He had the master's possessions, and it was his privilege and his responsibility to use these possessions for the master in his interests. And one day, as we'll see, they're going to be accountable. These are stewards. Of course, we may not use these possessions or these things that God has committed to us in the right way. We can use them, we can also abuse them. The unjust steward that we read about in Luke chapter 16, he abused them. He abused his stewardship. He took advantage of his master's possession. He used them not for his master, but for himself. And you and I can do that. We can abuse the possessions by using them for our own interests and not for God's. We can abuse our bodies by drugs, by alcohol, by cigarettes. We can abuse our bodies by these methods, or many other ways that harm the bodies which are God's possession. God has entrusted them to us. We have a responsibility not to abuse our bodies. But thirdly, not only have we a responsibility to use it and not to abuse it, we have a responsibility not to disuse it. Now, that's not an expression that we commonly use today, but it's a medical expression. Some of you have had a fracture somewhere, maybe in your arm or your leg, and it was put into a cast for a while, and we took off the cast. What happened? You noticed that you couldn't use it as well. You noticed, too, that the arm was thinner, the muscles were less strong. We call that disuse atrophy. We haven't used it, and so it's disuse. The same happens when we're in bed for a long time. We get disuse atrophy, disuse. And the same can apply to our treatment of the various property that God has entrusted to us. If we don't use it, that's disuse. Well, we have two examples of that in the two parables that I've mentioned to you. In the parable of the pounds, there was one servant that got a pound, and he wrapped it up in a sweat cloth. He didn't use it. He didn't need the sweat cloth because he wasn't working. He didn't use it to wipe the sweat from his brow. He didn't use it at all. He didn't use it for the master. And there was the one talent servant that dug a hole in the ground. And at the end of the day, when his master came, he had only a hole in the ground to show for what he had done for the master. Only a hole in the ground. It's possible to disuse our possessions, which don't belong to us, but belong to the Lord. We should use them. What then should be the characteristics of stewards? Well, we've read at least 3 characteristics of stewards that are important. It is required of a steward, we're told in 1 Corinthians 4, that he be found faithful in his stewardship. Faithful, that is, in discharging his responsibility. Faithful in taking that trust that God has committed to us and using it for Him. That faithfulness is our attitude to the Lord, who is the one who is the owner. We should be faithful to the owner. And then we should be wise in our stewardship. The Lord told about the faithful and wise steward. That wisdom is in relation to the property that's been entrusted to us. We can use it foolishly. We can use it unwisely. It's required in a steward not only to be faithful to the responsibility that God has given to us, but to be wise in our disposal of his property, in our management of his goods. And there's another characteristic. You remember what the Lord said to both in the people in the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. He said, "Well done, good and faithful steward." Good. That's our intrinsic character. Faithful, our attitude to the master, to the Lord. Wise, our attitude to the possessions that he has entrusted to us. Good, our intrinsic character shown in our use of what belongs to him. That then deals with our responsibility of using what has been entrusted to us by the Lord for his glory. Last of all, a steward, first of all, is given property that belongs to the master. He's given it, secondly, in trust to use it for the owner. And thirdly, he's going to be called to account for how he used that property. The unjust steward was told, "Give an account of your stewardship." In each of the parables of the pounds and the talents, those who were given, when the master, the owner, came back, he was required to give an account of how they had used the property. We too are going to be called to account. There's going to be a reckoning day when the Lord will settle accounts. And you and I are going to give an account as to how we have used the property. How we have used or abused our stewardship. Sometimes the Lord calls us to give an account during our earthly life here. Sometimes the day is coming when he's going to call us aside and say, "Give an account of your stewardship." And if we've used that property wisely and faithfully and well, he may say to us, "Well done, good and faithful steward." But sometimes he may say, "Give an account of your stewardship," and as the unjust steward was told, "You may no longer be steward." And the property that he's entrusted to us, he may entrust it to someone else. And that someone else may not only get the property, but he'll get the crown for using what we didn't use. It's important then that we should be very wise and careful in our use of his property. But whether he calls us to account here on earth in our lives here, the day is coming when every one of us is going to be called to account at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or good for nothing. We are going to give an account of the way that we have used his property. Just as the servants in the talent story or the pound story were called to give an account, and the result was that some things happened. The ones who had used their property wisely were given a very warm word of commendation. As we consider what they were told, we can think of some of the things that may happen to us when we are called to account. First of all, they were approved and commended. That is, those who had used their property wisely. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." And that can happen to us. What a wonderful thing it will be at the judgment seat of Christ if the Lord turns to us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." After the Crimean War, last century, when the function was over, when the Crimean War was over, there was a state function held to give rewards to those who had participated well. The Queen Victoria was there to present these rewards, and great men of the realm were there. A soldier who had fought gallantly was brought before the Queen, and she was brought on a litter. He had lost his legs. His body was not much more than a lump of flesh. tears came to the queen's eyes and face fell down her face. She wept openly, and many others wept as she saw this man. Stooping down, she pinned on a badge on the breast of the mutilated soldier, and she said these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You can well imagine how that soldier would treasure these words for the rest of his shortened life, the words from the queen, an infinitely greater person than the Queen of England. We are going to stand before the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful thing it's going to be if he says to us, "Well done, approved and commended." But more than that, those who had used their property wisely were entrusted and rewarded. It was said, "I will make thee ruler over many things." They were committed a small amount compared with what they were going to do as a result of the reward given by the king. And finally, they were honored and blessed. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What an honor it's going to be to us to receive that message of commendation. "Enter thou into the joy of thy reward." But we'll only hear these words if we have been faithful and wise and good. The Apostle Paul was nearing the end of life's journey. He writes in a Roman prison cell, the time of his departure is at hand. And as he writes to Timothy, the last letter that we have from his pen, he writes these words, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Well, we can say, well, Paul will get that. But Paul adds, "Not to me only, but to all that love his appearing." All that love his appearing. Not just all that look for his appearing. Some of us who are children will remember when our father was away from home and we did something in disobedience to our mother or to someone else, we did something that was naughty, and our mother may have said, "Wait till your dad gets home." Well, we may have been looking for our dad's appearing, but we weren't approving. We weren't anticipating. We weren't loving his appearing. Are you loving the appearing of the Lord? That is, are you waiting expectantly? Are you living faithfully and wisely and well? And if so, then you are a good steward and you would love his appearing. May the Lord help us to look forward to that appearing and to the judgment seat with joy and anticipation, because we are serving him faithfully. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being thy steward. Help us, we pray thee, to be faithful to thee. Thou hast entrusted many great things to us. Help us, we pray thee, to use them for thy glory and thine honor. Grant us thy blessing through this day. We thank thee for a lovely day. Whatever we do, help us to do it well. And help us to do it thankfully, knowing that thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. And for these, and above all, for the supreme gift, the unspeakable gift of thy Son, we give thee our thanks in his peerless name. Amen.